This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين ونصلي ونسلم على خاتم النبيين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. We begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him and we request praises and blessings upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My dearest brothers and sisters in Islam, Salamullahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuh. May Allah's peace, may His blessings, may His safety be upon you all. It's a real honor being with you all again and seeing your wonderful faces, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never prevent me from seeing all my wonderful members of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have been through a difficult couple of years, and no doubt unprecedented was the term of these last couple of years, and indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He showed us who's in charge. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure our sick and to shower His mercy upon those who have passed away. And we ask Allah to forgive our past and inspire our futures. Ameen. Brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's given the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only the best. Everything about this Ummah has been about the best. He's given us the best book, the Quran, the final testament, the timeless miracle, and we're hearing its recitation today in our taraweeh and in our prayers, and it will last until the end of time. And this best revelation came down to us via the best angel, Jibreel alayhi salam. Allah chose the best angel to bring down this revelation, and it was revealed to the best messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of mankind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for this revelation the best of all languages, the Arabic language. And this revelation came down to us during the best of all nights, the night of power and decree and virtue, a night we know as Laylatul Qadr, a night which Allah describes as being better than 1,000 months, Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alfi shahar. And it came down in the best of all months, the month of Ramadan. This month that we are in, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Sayyidu shuhur shahr Ramadan. The best of all months is the month of Ramadan. And in the Quran, Allah said, Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran. The month of Ramadan is the month in which Allah revealed the Quran. And this all happened in the best of all places, Makkatul Mukarramah. The best book via the best angel to the best messenger in the best language, on the best night, during the best month, and in the best of all places. And in this best revelation, Allah spoke about this ummah. And He described this ummah that received this best revelation as being the best of all nations. The best of all nations. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are the best of all nations. Now, a question that we need to ask ourselves, especially for the elders amongst us, those who have lived enough of life to understand that there's never ever a title void of responsibility. In the life of this world, there's never ever a title void of responsibility, void of effort. You can never be called a doctor before you put in the effort. You can never be called a champion footballer or sportsman before you put in the effort, right? There's always a powerful effort before someone assumes a noble, elevated title. There's no room for honorifics in this life except in unique, specific circumstances such as those of royalty. If Allah calls us the best, are we the best only because we happen to be born after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Is it that easy? That he was the best messenger and you happen to be born after him, so you are from the best of all people. Can it be that easy? Or is there a deeper reality? Is there a secret that we haven't truly assumed and understood? If we look at the very verse in the Quran, in the first quarter of the fourth juz, in which Allah tells us that we are the best, He immediately tells us why. Immediately, He subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us why. He says, "Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas." You are the best of all nations. Why? تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You are the best of all nations because you carry three responsibilities. You invite towards good. You are advocates for everything that is good. Whenever there is good and maslaha and benefit and justice, you will find this ummah there. وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ And you are adversaries against evil. Whenever there is evil, you will find this ummah present pushing it back. وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ You carry out this responsibility of inviting towards good and forbidding evil upon a unique identity. And that is the identity of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a system of tawheed. It's not inviting towards good and forbidding evil upon other identities, but upon a recognized identity, an identity revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ Now when you zoom closer into this verse, you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He uses three verbs in this verse. All these verbs are in the present tense. Subhanallah. Is there any significance here? Well, there is. For those who are familiar with Arabic grammar, we are taught that the present tense in the Arabic language carries a dual function. وَفِعْلُ الْمُضَارِعِ فِي اللُّغَةِ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ يَقْتَضِي الْحَالَ وَالِاسْتِقْبَالِ In some books, وَالِاسْتِمْرَارِ The present tense in the Arabic language carries the function of denoting something being done currently as well as something that continuously happens. This is the function of the present tense in the Arabic language. With this understanding, if we go back to this verse which was revealed in the Arabic language, we have a new understanding of why we are the best. Because here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't telling us that you are the best because you sometimes invite towards good, and you sometimes forbid evil, and you sometimes believe in Allah, or you sometimes carry out this da'wah upon the identity of Iman. No, brothers and sisters in Islam. But rather you are the best because you always are advocates towards good and always are adversaries in front of evil. And you always believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's always carried out upon the mandate of Iman. Now this makes perfect sense. This makes perfect sense. If this is who we are, then no doubt we are the best. Because the best of all individuals, the best of all men, were the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam, and they carried these responsibilities, these three responsibilities, upon their shoulders individually. They were the prophets and messengers of Allah. They carried these three responsibilities. What do these three responsibilities represent? They represent the greatest legacy which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed upon earth. إِنَّا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ كَمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى نُوحٍ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we heard today when our Hufaz were reciting from the sixth juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He revealed this legacy upon Nuh alayhi salam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the very same verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transferred this legacy from the shoulders of one man to the shoulders of another man to the shoulders of another man. Ibrahim wa Ishaq wa Yaqub wa al-Asbat wa Isa wa Ayyub wa Yunus wa Harun wa Sulaiman. Wa atayna Dawuda Zabura. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Allah transferred this legacy from the shoulders of men to the shoulders of from the shoulders of a man to the shoulders of another man to another man to another man. Who are these men? The Anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam. Some of them we know, many of them we don't know. Wa rusulan qad qasasnahum alayka min qabl wa rusulan lam naqsushum alayk. Subhanallah. It's appropriate the verses we recited today. It's coming to mind. Allah tells us that messengers we told you about, and many messengers we didn't even tell you about. The number of messengers sent by Allah are known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point being, brothers and sisters in Islam, this legacy, Allah chose rijal. He chose men. He landed this responsibility on their shoulders and then shifted it from their shoulders to the shoulders of another man, to the shoulders of another man, until a point. And that point was the advent of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for Allah decreed that he will be the final messenger and the seal of all prophets, wa khatam al-nabiyyin, the seal of all prophets, meaning no prophet to come after him, no messenger to come after him. So the question now begs to be asked, if no messenger is going to come after Muhammad, what's going to happen to the people? What's going to happen to mankind? Because after Muhammad, the battle between what is the truth and what is falsehood continues to exist. The battle between shaitan and mankind continues to exist. The enmity continues to exist. إن الشيطان لكم عدو فاتخذوه عدوا. Allah says, indeed, shaitan to you is an enemy, so take him as an enemy. The enmity continues to exist. What will happen to mankind? The answer to that question is the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Each and every one of you here, and myself, and the ummah around us, brothers and sisters in Islam. The ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be the solution for humanity. Because after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifted this greatest legacy, the legacy of Nubuwa, from his shoulders, and he took it and placed it upon the collective shoulders of an entire ummah. Thus that ummah now became خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ, the best of all nations, because you collectively carry the legacy of the best of all men, عَلَيْهِمُ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. I hope you're feeling it, brothers and sisters in Islam. This is a narrative with purpose. The young of us and the old of us, the men from us and the females from amongst us, each and every one of us have a role to play. إِنْفِرُوا خِفَافًا وَثِقَالًا, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells in Surah At-Tawbah. There's no, brothers and sisters in Islam, retirement from this responsibility. There's no retirement from carrying this legacy. When Allah commands the Muslims to go out, He says, the young from you and the old from you. We, brothers and sisters in Islam, continuously carry this legacy always as per the mandate of the present tense in the Arabic language, which means we don't have a public holiday from these roles, from carrying this legacy. We don't have a weekend from carrying this legacy. We don't log out of the role on a Friday and log into the role on a Monday. We are defined by تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Of course, upon the fiqh and mandates of this, but that's beyond the scope of today's discussion. Now, brothers and sisters in Islam, if this is who we are, then it's not strange that we have voices from the giants before us who said, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are an ummah that was sent to give, not to take. They are an ummah that was sent as a solution to humanity. It has to be, because we carry the greatest legacy collectively. If one of us chooses to opt out, brothers and sisters in Islam, as a father, as a mother, as a daughter, as a son, as a husband, as a wife, as a community member, from carrying your load of this legacy, you will only make it heavier upon those who have opted in. And today we see a common complaint amongst communities, and Allah's blessed me to be well-traveled, and I've interacted with many communities across different parts of the world. Vice is everywhere. The situation of the youth are everywhere. The deterioration of modesty amongst the females is everywhere. And people are pointing fingers at the scholars. We are the scholars. We are the students of knowledge. We are the du'at. We are the huffaz. We are these people. They're spending hours and hours learning and learning, years and years. Where are they? Where? How come the effects aren't being felt? And my response, brothers and sisters in Islam, to this finger pointing is, whenever you point a finger, there's three fingers pointing back at you. There's always three fingers pointing back at you. Don't you have a part of the legacy of Muhammad to carry? What are you doing to raise a son who will be a model husband and father upon the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tomorrow? What are you doing? What are you doing to be a model mother raising a daughter and a mother and a wife who will be a role model in these roles for society tomorrow? Are you raising children who will be tomorrow's burden upon society or tomorrow's solution upon society? Are you raising children who will successfully take the legacy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or at least the portion that you carry as parents, and they will carry it successfully after you, and so that they can be a sadaqatul jariyah for you? Are you doing that? We have to ask ourselves these questions. We all are involved in roles, brothers and sisters in Islam. Elective roles and mandatory roles. Mandatory roles are roles that we can never ever give up. Elective roles are roles that we have flexibility in. Our job is a role. We can leave it, we can choose to stay in. But being a father is a mandatory role. You never log out of that role. Being a husband, being a wife, being a son, a daughter, a community member, you never log out of these roles. You are defined by these roles, and you carry the necessary share from the ummah, from the legacy of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon your shoulders in these roles. And thus you are the best. And thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask you tomorrow on the day of Qiyamah about this. I was mentioning to the brothers at Sadaqah today in the talk that I had for their staff about the hadith of Abu Hurairah in Sahih Muslim. in which it's a hadith Qudsi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that Allah will have a discussion with his slave on the day of Qiyamah. And he will tell his slave, "O son of Adam, I was sick and you never visited me. Imagine, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't quench my thirst." Imagine the slave is brought to Allah on the day of Qiyamah. He's got books of deeds spanning as far as the eye can see to answer for. There's big matters to be discussed. And from these matters, Allah chooses to have this discussion with his slave. And the slave will say, and this is on the day of Qiyamah. What is Allah asking the slave about? About the portion of the legacy which the slave carried. This person will say, "Ya Allah, you are the Lord of the worlds. How can I visit you? You are the Lord of the worlds." Allah will say, "There was my slave who was sick. Had you visited him, you would have found me there." The slave will say, "Ya Allah, you are the Lord of the worlds. How can I feed you?" Allah will say, "There was a slave of mine who was hungry. Had you fed him, you would have found me there." Subhanallah. The slave will say, "Ya Allah, you are the Lord of the worlds. How can I quench your thirst? You are the Lord of the worlds. You quench everyone's thirst." Allah will say, "There was my slave. He was thirsty. Had you quenched his thirst, you would have found me there." This is a discussion between the Lord of the worlds and us on the day of Qiyamah. Why? Because of this legacy we carry, brothers and sisters in Islam. This topic is a big one, and it's one I teach over consecutive sessions. But just to bring some completion to this topic, let us add a practical angle. And that is the angle of being selfless and being giving. And we've heard about Ibrahim in today's salah as well. And we've heard our brother Josh Kun, may Allah preserve him and his team in his obedience, ameen, and accept what they do, talking about the plight of the ummah and giving and money and so on and so forth. When it comes to money, brothers and sisters in Islam, the Quran and the Sunnah, because we carry the legacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, never left us astray. Allah revealed with the message of Tawheed, the system of Tawheed. And within the system of Tawheed is the monetary reality. Why? Because Allah knows us better than we know ourselves. Allah knows that this man and this woman, they will spend a part of their self to earn this money. So this money will become the twin of the self. It will be very difficult for them to depart from the twin. Allah knows us better than we know ourselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals lessons about wealth. And if I can summarize it in 3 points, I would say the following. Number one, when we look into the Quran and Sunnah, brothers and sisters in Islam, we see that the Quran and the Sunnah never discourages us from becoming rich. It never tells us that money is a blessing, nor does it highlight for us money as a curse. In fact, if you look in Surah Al-Hashr, verse number 8, Allah praises the Muhajirun for their poverty. They left everything behind. Their wealth, their homes, their memories, their residency, their state, their tribe, left it all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a worldly sense, you'd call them impoverished. Allah praised them for that poverty. The next verse after that, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارِ. The ninth verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises the Ansar for the money which they had, for their riches. Why? Because they were a people who kept their money in their hands and only Allah in their heart. And the Allah in their heart governed what they did with the money in their hands. So they were praised for being rich. Many of us don't know this. 5 out of the 10 who were promised Jannah before passing away were billionaires in today's currency. If being rich was frowned upon from an Islamic perspective, our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have been speaking to these people in messages that would have reached us in narrations that are countless. These people were not spoken to because Islam doesn't have an issue with you getting rich. Islam has an issue with where you put your money. Keep your money in your hands with Allah in your heart, and that is light upon light. You will be praised for your riches. This is the first lesson, brothers and sisters in Islam. The second lesson that the Quran and Sunnah teach us is that our wealth is something not obtained, but rather ordained. It is from the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not your power, it is not your might, it is not your intelligence, it is not your expertise, it is not your effort, but wallahi wa billahi wa tallahi la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. It's all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no power nor might except for Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed what you will have and what you will eat. It is all Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us in the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an in Sahih Muslim. We also find Imam al-Nawawi place it in his Arba'een al-Nawawiyyah. He teaches us the narration about us in the womb of our mothers. And at 120 days Allah sends the angel, and He makes manifest to the angel our rizq. What about our rizq? The quantity of our rizq. This is one of the factors that becomes manifest at 120 days when we are in the womb of our mothers, before we learned anything, before we learned mathematics or engineering or medicine or anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed it. Yes, what we do governs whether we will get that risk in the right way or the wrong way, whether we'll be rewarded for it or whether we will be sinful for it, such as in the story of Ali radiallahu anhu, when he went somewhere to pray and he left his riding animal and he asked someone to look after his riding animal. He went into the masjid to pray. When he came out, he found his animal without the guy and without the saddle. The saddle had gone. So he quickly looked around and he saw his saddle on somebody else's horse. So he went to that person and said, "Where did you get this saddle from?" He said, "From the guy who was standing by that horse." He said, "How much did you pay for it?" He said, "I paid 2 silver coins. And Ali said, "Subhanallah, when I was coming out of the masjid, I thought to myself, I should give him 2 silver coins for looking after my horse." It's the qadr of Allah. The 2 was going to come, but his actions dictated whether he was going to get it the halal way or the haram way. This is the reality of risk, brothers and sisters in Islam. And thus, Allah reveals to his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his messenger reveals to us, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَن تَمُوتَ حَتَّى تَسْتَكْمِلَ رِزْقَهَا. No soul shall taste death until they eat the last grain that they're supposed to consume. When you consume it, then you will die. Because if you live, you will not be able to feed yourself. It doesn't matter how much you have in your account, it's how much you spend before you die. Once you die, that money in your account becomes somebody else's risk. They will have to answer for that risk now. They're the inheritors, they inherit the wealth. So this is the second lesson, brothers and sisters in Islam. Wealth is ordained, it is not obtained. So do not fear what you give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because what you're supposed to eat, wallahi, you will eat it. The third lesson, brothers and sisters in Islam, as members who carry the legacy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is whatever you spend for the sake of Allah, it isn't a sacrifice. It isn't a sacrifice. And we need to change our paradigms, brothers and sisters in Islam. Unfortunately, there's this idea that we take from other systems, not the systems of Iman. Allah says this legacy is carried upon an identity, one of Iman. We borrow words from other systems. They say, "Thank you for your sacrifice. The Shaykh sacrificed his time. The Shaykh sacrificed his wealth. The brother sacrificed his wealth." Wallahi, there's no sacrifice. What you spend for Allah is an investment. Why? You cannot sacrifice what you don't own. You can only sacrifice what you own. This wealth we have isn't ours. This time we have isn't ours. When we use it the right way, where is the sacrifice? If I gave you $100,000 and you went and gave it to somebody, would you accept somebody thanking you for sacrificing your money? It wasn't your money, it was my money. You sacrificed my money, not yours. You did nothing. Allah tells us in the Quran, "Inna Allah ashtara min al-mu'minina anfusahum wa amwalahum bi anna lahumul jannah." Allah tells us in the Quran that Allah entered into a financial transaction, a type of transaction with us, and the transaction entailed the following. Allah gave us Jannah in exchange for our wealth and our time. That's what happened. A deal was made in which we gave Allah our time and our wealth, and Allah gave us Jannah. So we now own Jannah, and Allah owns the time and He owns the wealth. If you don't spend the time and the wealth well, you will be sacrificing something. You will be sacrificing Jannah. We own Jannah. Allah took ownership of the time and the wealth. Then Allah distributed it amongst us in different proportions. He gave some people more time so they lived longer. Some people less time so they didn't live as long. Some people more money so they were richer. Some people less money so they were not as rich. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed the laws of zakah and the laws of riba and everything else to test us how we will manage this time and wealth which Allah gave us back in trust. He owns it, but He's given it to us in trust. And that's why when you go back, Allah's going to ask you for every second you spent on earth. He's going to ask you for every cent you earned, how you earned it and how you spent it. Why? If it's yours, why should you be questioned? It's because it's His, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brothers and sisters in Islam, you are investing. Because through it, Allah has told us, if you spend Allah's money and Allah's time, how He asked you to spend it, Allah will build your Jannah for you. Where in whose dictionary does this equal sacrifice? Nowhere, brothers and sisters in Islam. This only equals investment. And it is a tijara lan tabur. It is a transaction with Allah that will never entail loss. There's no risk There's no risk to this. There's no need for you to hedge your losses and what do they say? Diversify your investment, right? Spread your investment upon a bouquet of investable opportunities so that you can mitigate the risk. There's no risk, brothers and sisters in Islam. Whenever you invest with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that diversification is only one of khair and barakah. The more areas you enter, it's only going to yield back for you more and more. I leave you with these words. As I said, this topic is a long one. Even this topic about wealth is something I teach across many sessions. I've summarized it for you as a drop in the ocean, really. But I hope it brings completion to the introduction. We collectively carry the legacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's feel it and let's act like we do, brothers and sisters in Islam. Let's act like we do. I have a mandate this year. Now things are opening up and I'm traveling again. A mandate to build up the idea of Muslim families. Muslim families are deteriorating for many reasons. There's also an institutionalized effort to break up the family. And when this family unit is broken, do we see the legacy being dropped? Also, to our huffaz, to our students of knowledge, we shouldn't be using them, brothers and sisters in Islam, for barakah. We should empower them to feel empowered. We shouldn't be calling them just to read Quran at the masjid during the nikah, read Quran at the funeral. This is not how we should be treating our huffaz. We should feel empowered that we carry the legacy and recognize those who carry greater portions of the legacy and help them feel empowered. Make our huffaz feel like there's something special, because wallahi they are. They're carrying the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make the students of knowledge feel special. Support them. Be in their service. Work together. Let us make the months after this Ramadan months that define us on earth. Months in which we teach other people how to die in our living and how to live in our dying. I leave you with these words. I love you all for the sake of Allah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.